Second scripture reading and the text for tonight is found back in the Song of Solomon again this evening, and we'll be reading chapter 5, verses 2 to 8. Chapter 5, verses 2 to 8, continuing on in this section in Song of Solomon. Beginning at verse 2, the Shulamite says, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one.' For my head is covered with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." She says, "I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls, they took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am lovesick." Let's pray. Father, we pray for your special help in understanding this section in Song of Solomon. Understand what you intended when you moved Solomon to write it, to write this Song of Songs, Father, meant to be sung, meant to be understood in an allegorical way, Father, but difficult in places. Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes and help us tonight, and help us to see and Father, to be blessed, to grow thereby by this precious milk of the Word. We thank you for it. We thank you for all you've done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So just to recap, we have a paradox. Pastor Mark mentioned that this morning, but in a different one, being the Lord with the law and grace. The paradox is that the Lord has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Precious, precious promise. And yet, he withdraws himself at times from his people. We're not speaking about unbelievers. We're speaking about or hypocrites or anything else, but his own true sheep. There are times when for his good purpose, he withdraws himself. And that is exactly what's being portrayed here in the bride, to the bride, as she was dull and sleepy. A paradox, seeming contradiction, but the Lord, for his own good purpose, removes not himself, not his love from us, but his power and the strength that he gives is removed at times. His felt presence, we feel as though he is gone, as the bride says, he's gone. And he removes his comfort, the comfort that we would normally expect to find when we call out to him. And it's all done for his own glory and for our good. We have to keep that in mind, especially when we're going through that dark time. So certainly this is something that the people of God have experienced throughout time, the true people of God. In Psalm 27, one of David's most personal, intimate psalms, in verse 8, we read, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" Then he goes on to say, "Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Again, you see the paradox there. He's pleading with the Lord not to remove his presence, not to hide his face, not to turn him away in anger, but to be his help and to not leave or forsake him. Now, that would seem like a contradiction. Again, he's promised never to leave. Why would we have to pray that he wouldn't? But it's that sense of his comfort, of his presence, of his being with us that we may not feel for a time, for various reasons, and we'll go into that. In Psalm 51, again, David prays, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us." There is no possibility that the Holy Spirit will ever be taken from us for a true believer, and yet we may feel like he has, because, again, for God's glory and for good reasons, out of love, the Lord may make us feel that way. And that's the whole gist of, or the sense of these verses here. And with the sleepy bride and the persistent bridegroom. Psalm 30, verse 4, "Sing praises to the Lord, you saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to you, the Lord, I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will I declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper." You see that it's the experience of true people of God, that the Lord does this, and they don't sense his presence. He hides his face, again, for various reasons, but it's true, and there are a multitude of good reasons why the Lord does this. But his love will never be apart. We will always have his love. His love and loving kindness will always, always be on his people. That will never change. But the sense of it will, if it needs be, only on a need-to-be basis. So just to recap, we have this sleeping yet awake believer, the Shulamite, the bride of Christ, representing the church as a whole or individual Christians. And here it's easily, or more easily understood, for we take this personally rather than the church as a whole, because it is personal. When we do these things, we sleep. The parable of the 10 virgins, even the 5 who were wise slept. And we sleep at times. We become lazy, sleeping, not watching, not praying, spiritually decline, spiritually backsliding. It happens to true Christians. Sleeping and yet alive. It's could mean just like a sleepwalking, that we're appearing to be alive, but we're walking in our sleep. But most likely it means that there is life in us. Yes, we're sleeping. We're sleeping towards the Lord. We've declined so much. We're lazy and sleeping. And yet there is life. There's new life in our soul. So we're not dead. We are alive. We are awake in that sense in the Lord. And so we realize that at some point the Lord works, and we realize that we're out of sorts, that we're out of step, that we need reviving. That's why the prayers in Scripture, the Psalms, especially David prays, "Revive me, restore to me the joy of your salvation, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be turned back to you." It's a common experience of Christians. She says, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. She hears his voice," which is consistent with all true believers. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." We hear the voice of Christ, not the literal voice, but his voice in the Word by the Spirit of God. And she hears that. And she says, "My beloved," even in a sleepy state, she knows he loves her. And we should as well. He knocks. The Lord is always the one who initiates. He's the one who comes into this world. He's to seek and to save, and he will go after his sheep. His sheep know his voice. He seeks them. We wander. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He seeks us. He's always initiating, always going after, unless he withdraws, hides his face for a time. It is only always for a time. It has an end. So he speaks, and she wakes up, sort of, and he knocks, which is consistent with the Lord again. And in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's speaking to the church, the sleepy, lazy church that needs to repent and be revived. He does the knocking and expects them to open the door. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. The fellowship is available. It's almost a mirror picture of what's taking place here. He's bidding her to open the door, get up and open the door. So he calls her. He says, open for me, my sister. Words couldn't be more loving, couldn't be more positive, because this is how he views all, every single one, young and old, weak or strong, backslidden, doing well, Christian. He always sees us this way in his love, and that never changes. Open to me, for me, my sister. We're related to him. We're his kinsmen. He's our brother. And my love, what more precious words could he say than calling us his love, his friend, his companion, my dove, the innocent one, looking at us like an innocent, gentle dove, my perfect or undefiled one. This is how he sees us in his righteousness. This is how he sees us at the end when we'll be complete in him in glory. And he sees us, he loves us in that way now. So words could not be better. And he pleads, for my head is covered with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. He's been standing outside the door in the night air, and the dew has wet him. It's a picture of his continual striving with his people, continuation of his suffering for them, that he's pleading his all the years of suffering and all that he's done for them. So he mentions that. And then her rude, foolish answer, she says, in her words, she says, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? In other words, lazy excuses. You can just see how dull she must have been, how backslidden, how declined spiritually. If she would, at his kindness and pleadings and with such words, if she could say things like that, the spirituality, the level must have been low, very low. Excuses, and that's exactly what we do. Unless we look down on her, we're her. We're the enemy is us. We do the same thing. We make excuses to the Lord. We make excuses, especially for our sin. We justify. We rationalize. We do. We're lazy, and we make all the excuses. How many excuses do we make to ourselves, if not to the Lord, for not praying like we should? For not spending the time with the Lord like we should, in his word and in prayer, in communion and fellowship with him? He's more than willing. He knocks at our heart. The Holy Spirit convicts. He moves, and yet we make our excuses, being too busy, too tired. All the excuses come out. So we can't look down on her too much, because this is what we do. How can I defile them? And then she says, my love, my beloved, put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. You can picture there the lover standing outside the door and putting it on the latch of the door. Christ does all that we need. And this finally stirs up her heart. It appears. She says, I arose. And first, her heart yearned for him. That's the work of grace in the heart. You see, by nature, if God just leaves us in that state, we're going to stay in that state. We're going to die in that state. But he doesn't leave us in that state. He works. Sovereign grace works even to revive us, to bring us out of our sleep. And here, that's what's pictured. And she rises. She finally gets up without excuse. To open for my beloved, she says, my hands drip with myrrh, my fingers with the liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. He had touched that lock. He had lubricated it with his grace and his blessings. And her even just going back and touching that lock, it was more easily opened. It's a picture for us of the graces and the goodness and the blessings of the Lord that are there, that precede him. Earlier on in chapter 5, we read about her in the garden and how she had gathered. He says, I have come, the beloved says, I have come to my God and my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with spices. I have eaten my honeycomb with honey and I have drunk my wine with milk. The pictures of the graces and blessings that the Lord has. So though he left his calling card. He left his love note to her. Some of the commentators have pointed out how the lovers who would be rejected and the woman wouldn't answer the door, they would leave flowers and things at the door, on the threshold of the door, so when they did open, they would find this, and that would be another way of them wooing her. And again, those things are pictured here. But then she goes on to say, I have opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away. He was gone. And her laziness, her sleepiness, her excuses. We would had in some sense driven away the Lord, and although he had a purpose in it, still, even in that, even in him leaving and not being there, he had a purpose in love for that. She says, I opened for my beloved and had turned but my beloved had turned away and was gone. In the original, it's and was gone, and she repeats it, and was gone. It's like a mournful moan of, he's gone. You can just sense you can't too easily, when you just read the one, and was gone, but it's actually repeated twice in the original, and was gone. She's devastated and mourning the loss of the one she loved. He was gone. She says, my heart leaped up when he spoke. She's retelling what happened. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. We're told to seek and to knock, and we'll find. And so what happened? This seems to be a contradiction to the word of God. She was seeking. She sought him with her heart leaped. She called upon him. She called out, and yet he didn't answer. But it's consistent with what the people of God have experienced. And again, there are many reasons. We'll go into why. But this is all part of his love. This is the best thing that he could have done for her. It may not have seemed that way to her, but it was absolutely the best. The Lord knows best. Sovereign grace stirs up her heart and causes her to seek. She was not seeking before. She wasn't calling before. She was making excuses. Now she's desperate. Now she seeks and calls. And in our verse 7 here, we come into a part that, again, seems to be hard to understand. Just the paradox alone of this is hard for us to understand. We can't, in our minds, can't put the two together. We can't understand why he's made these great and precious promises never to leave us, forsake us, and why he would do exactly, or seemingly do exactly that. I was reading a quote, which I thought was good. You can make your decision after you hear it, but it's from Joseph Irons, rather. But my beloved hath withdrawn himself. My sleepy frame and base neglect of him had grieved his spirit and turned his face away. I with stern reproof in these affecting words, your sins have separated you from God. What keen remorse, what cutting self-reproach. My Lord's rebuke stirred up my soul. Have I my iniquities, his spirit grieved? Have my sins so hid the Savior's face? Oh, hateful sins and base iniquities. One ray of hope, only one remains, his own affinity amidst reproof. You and your God, divine relationship, the covenant, the promises of God remain firm and secure. It remains unbroken, though I hide my face. Though he hides his face, the promises remain unbroken. They remain sure. His touch had moved my soul with warm desire. My faith had opened up her long, withered arms, expecting to embrace my glorious Lord. But he was gone, yet I believed him mine, though from his face I could not get one smile. My soul, thus disappointed and dismayed, sunk down in sorrow, languished and wept and failed. But because my Jesus has withdrawn himself, I sought him and through the appointed means. All the more she sought him. In public and in private, he gave no answer, sent no relief. Thus were faith and patience sorely tried, and thus were faith and patience tried. And when Jesus thus withdraws from any church or any soul once known, what darkness and coldness and barrenness is whose, until, and there's always an until, he graciously returns and shines, revealing his glory and imparting his grace once more. That is the experience of the bride and all true Christians at some point or another. So he withdraws, but he doesn't leave her or forsake her, truly. And it's always for his own glory. One of the more special verses in the book of Isaiah is in Isaiah 50. It makes a clear case for the fact that this is what can happen and what does happen, even when we haven't rejected the Lord, even when we're walking close with the Lord, even when we're doing well spiritually, the Lord can still do this for his own glory and for his own purpose. It says in Isaiah 50, 10 and 11, whom among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant? So you get the picture of someone who's fearing the Lord and in obedience, and yet look what happens, who walks in darkness and has no light. It seems like this one who fears the Lord and who walks in obedience is suddenly walking in darkness as if they had no light. Let him, this person, who's experiencing that, not because of sin, not because of sleeplessness, but for his own glory and purpose, and the many varied reasons why he would do this, let him trust in the name of the Lord, and even then rely upon his God. Then he gives a warning to those who would do otherwise, those who would try to light their own light and make their own sparks. He says, look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Stark contrast to those who make their own light, who make their own sparks, who go their own way, who forsake the Lord and seek to do it themselves. They can face certainly judgment for that. But what's going on here is in love, he's rebuking her. He's removing his presence to keep her, to give her a yearning for him, to bring her to repentance, to make her desire the fellowship. It's oftentimes, we don't know what we love or we need or we like until it's taken away. So only we take things for granted. We take the goodness of God for granted. We take his blessings for granted. And it's only when he removes them for a time that we really appreciate them, that we're brought to appreciate what we're missing, what he gave us. And that's true, particularly true of the communion we need to keep up with the Lord. When it's gone, we should and we will miss it. We yearn for him more and we appreciate his presence more. And this prevents future sleeping. You see, when we've gone through some experience like this, and we've been brought back through it and out of it, and now we're refreshed again with the Lord and His grace, it'll be a preventative for us to being lazy, and we won't want to fall asleep again. We won't want to do that again. We won't want to go through that misery again, and it'll keep us from sinning. And that's why the Lord, many other reasons why the Lord does this, to keep us. It's part of His plan in love to do this, to keep us from sinning and make the precious promises sweeter, the communion and fellowship sweeter the next time, so we'll be better off and we'll grow. In other words, the Lord needs to humble us at times and bring us to repentance, and also so that we might be a blessing to others who are going through the very same thing. See, everybody in a church, there's going to be people going through these things, all kinds of situations. And when we come out of them, when we're better able to sympathize with others and to say, yeah, I went through that. I know what you're talking about. And to bring comfort and bring encouragement. Encouragement is extremely important. And being able to sympathize with our weakness, others' weaknesses, like the Lord does with us, our great high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. Now we come to this section in verse 7, which he goes out to find him. And the watchmen who went about the city found him. The watchmen, most likely, are pictures of the elders of the church, those who are gatekeepers. Earlier on in Song of Solomon, that was how they were presented as the watchmen over the church, their pastors, their elders, who are the guardians of the truth and the church, and the gatekeepers, in a sense, being responsible for those, to keep out those who are not true Christians, and to bring in and minister to those, and to preach the word of God, and all kinds of things that the shepherds do, the under-shepherds of Christ. They should be faithful. They should be faithful to their duty and calling and preach the word faithfully. And sometimes the word of God, when it's preached faithfully and applied rightly, hurts. Here we read, the watchman went out about the city and found me, and they struck me and wounded me. The keepers of the walls, again, this is the same group, took my veil away from me. So what's going on here? And this becomes frustrating when there's variations of commentators on this. Some would look at this as men who are being old pastors. She's coming to the church or seeking help to find her beloved. And they were too harsh with us, and using the words, they struck me, they wounded me, too harsh with her rather, and the keepers of the wall took away my veil. And there's some reason that we might say that certainly in every church, there are even faithful men of God can at times be too harsh and not loving enough and can bring too much of the lore and not enough of grace and have not be sympathetic enough. That's totally possible, and it is the experience of many. Certainly pastors are mere men, and at times they become too overbearing and too harsh. And it's difficult to know the hearts of people, when to be a little bit harder and when to be softer and more gentle. And it's a delicate balance, and it requires much grace and help. And so it's certainly possible that in this case they were too strong. But there is another way to look at this. And it's the way I would lean to, that they were being faithful, just faithful in the Word of God, bringing the Word of God. And the language here, although it would appear like she was being abused, will probably be wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27:6, this is a good parallel that Pastor Mark was talking about in Sunday school this morning. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, that's the one side, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So the wounds of a friend are faithful, the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes it's a blessing to be wounded by a brother or sister or by a pastor, by the word of God. The word of God can cut and wound, but that's a good thing at times. We need that. And so it's quite possible that the bride, not knowing, and this is her impression of what they were doing, and certainly she was in decline spiritually. She was the one that was out and wandering around and not having not done what she should have done. So her perspective probably wasn't the best, but yet, and she took it as wounding and striking. It says, the keepers of the wall took my veil. Now that could be a brutal treatment of a woman, who, and the women wore veils back then, and being treated as a harlot or as a woman of the night. Apparently she was out at night and not where she should have been at home, and certainly they could have misunderstood. But again, it could have been the word of God unmasking her, removing the veil, and that would have scriptural backing. We see it in 2 Corinthians 3, 15 through 18. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. You see, Scripture gives a picture of a veiled heart as being impenetrable to the word of God. It's the work of the Spirit alone who removes that veil. It's through the preaching of the word and the Spirit of God coming in power that the eyes are opened, the veils are removed, especially here in the context of the Jews. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled faith, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we could easily see how this was a good thing. And even if it was the case where they were being overly harsh, using the law in a wrong way, not being compassionate, it's still evidence of the love of God. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in control here. And her experience is what she has to go for him to bring her back. So whether she was treated roughly or not, or just under conviction and wounded like a friend by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit, and remove the veil, her hypocrisy and her excuses were removed. Either case, it's from the Lord and for her good. Then the last verse says she's desperate and goes out and says to those other believers, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, young believers, maybe weak believers, but believers still. She goes to them and says, she pleads, if you find my beloved, tell him, I am love sick. You see the big change. One instance, she's making excuses saying, I'm already in bed. I'm already undressed. I can't, I'll get my feet dirty. And now she's out. She's desperate with love sickness. And that's a good, it's not being sick of love. It's being mourning and broken and repentant and broken and contrite heart. We know the sacrifices of God, David writes in Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God that God wants are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. She's at that point. She's broken. She has love for Christ, but she's in mourning. She's desperate, and that's a good place. Much better than when she was asleep. Much better than when she was making her excuses. This is the common experience. If you haven't experienced this, I'm sure that in some degree or another we will. And it's good, again, for the Lord to wound. The wounds of a friend are faithful. Better than the kisses. Better than the peace, peace, when there is no peace. The false prophet said, peace, peace. They'll lull you to sleep and never bring the word of God, never speak about sin. We have men who are popular preachers these days who never once mention the word sin. All they're doing is talking about your best life now and smiling a big smile, but never, never bringing the conviction of the word. We need to be cut to the heart at times, to be unmasked, unveiled, and to be exposed so that we can repent and trust in Christ. That's the work of grace. That's the work of love. The love of God works that for us in our hearts. So lessons from this. Don't sleep. That's a big one. It's obvious. We can't fall asleep. We got to stay awake. And the way we do that is whether we feel like it or not, to press on. To pray. When you don't feel like it, do it anyway. The Lord knows your heart, and tell him, I don't feel like doing this, but you call me to pray. I'm going to pray. And the feelings may come later. That's the way the Lord works. We obey, and then He gives the feelings. We don't feel like we're reading the Word of God. It's tiresome. We'd rather watch TV. We'd rather do anything else. Read and pray and have time with the Lord. But we got to do it anyway. It's a way to stay awake. It's a way to be watchful. Watchful over our souls and not to sleep. And we need to get that lesson. Use the means of grace. But if we don't, if we do fall asleep, we can count on the Lord. Maybe being rough, maybe being chastising us, maybe trials and tribulations. It shows His love. It shows that those He loves, He chastens. He chastens. And it's when we accept it that we'll experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness to bring us back. And again, it's not, we don't need just to go through the motions. We need the Lord and His mercy. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. It's possible. They may forget. They may discard. Yet, the Lord says, I will not forget you. I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. That's a precious, precious promise in verse. That's the Lord and His heart. And we were maybe forsaken for a time, withdrawn His love. But even Christ experienced that on the cross. He was forsaken, so He knows the feeling to the ultimate degree. But it was for us that He was forsaken. He was forsaken so that we would never be finally fully forsaken of God. The Lord will always, He will never leave us or forsake us. See the mercy and compassion of Christ, our great High Priest. This is a picture here of Christ, the bridegroom, and His love for His bride. The words alone are amazing, but the actions are even better. This is our great High Priest who loves us and will do whatever it takes to seek and to save and to bring us back. We shouldn't give Him cause to have to do that. We should be awake and seeking fellowship with Him before He has to rebuke us. Stay upon Jehovah, even in the dark, even when we don't understand His dark providences, His walking, making us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the dark places. As it said in Isaiah 50, who walks in darkness and has no light. We don't understand it. We don't know why we're suffering. We don't know why it's so long. We don't know why we have to grieve, why He's taken this thing or that person or this thing for us. And yet we have to stay upon Him and trust in His love. It's sure and it's steadfast, and He will never break His promises. He will never abandon us truly and lead us, and He will bring us out. Joy, weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. The Lord is good. The Lord is merciful. Don't give up and prize a broken and a contrite heart. Certainly that's the best place to be, the best place. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this wonderful song, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, which is so full of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for His bride, this church, us, if we're in Christ. Father, we just pray that we would learn these lessons. They seem simple on the surface, and yet we're slow to learn and quick to forget and easily fall asleep and easily become so dull and so rebellious and so full of excuses. Father, help us, please. We know we can agree to these things, we can say them, we can preach them, we can teach them, and yet, unless You burn them into our hearts and minds, Father, we're not going to change. We're not going to truly feel the impact. The Holy Spirit alone can do this, and we need His help. We need His enablement. We need that love that You have for us expressed in that. Father, help us, bless us. We praise and thank You for Your goodness, and we pray for Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.